Reading again.
Acts 1:8, Jesus told them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is God's word. So if you haven't been here, we're working through Acts after finishing Matthew. And we finished Matthew. The first week we saw that Acts is the chronicle of a Jewish renewal movement. Okay, God is sending the Spirit to revive his people, and the risen Jesus commissioned 11 apostles to steward the message of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, plus the teachings of Jesus, plus the death and the resurrection of Jesus, plus that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in all nations until the kingdom of God comes. In our second week, we saw that message actually fits neatly within the common expectation that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. That's why they asked the question. Jesus didn't tell them when the kingdom would be restored. He just said, don't worry about it, okay? Be obedient and I'll do it. But the Father will do it in his own time. And so today we want to look at the Spirit's empowering of these guys to actually do it, to actually be successful in their mission, okay? The gas that goes in the car to make it work. So verse 4, Acts 1, says that while Jesus was still with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. So Jesus has already spoken to them about the promised Holy Spirit in Luke 12 and John 14 explicitly says, hey, you guys, it's better that I go, because when I go, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the helper from the Father. Verse 5, he says that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. All right, so not very long from now, the Spirit's going to come. And the reason for the Spirit being poured out and immersing and drenching these people is verse 8, so that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses to say the things that I've commanded you to say. So what happened? Acts chapter 2 at Shavuot, the festival of weeks, Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, which the temple, we'll find out later. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw, and things get really, really weird here. Okay? Really weird. Not weird to me, Josh. I'm spiritual. No, it's super weird. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So there we go, Acts chapter 2. Jesus promises the Spirit's going to come to them, and then the Spirit at Shavuot actually comes, right? The Spirit is actually poured out on these guys. And so what we're going to look at today is, what on earth did this mean to them, okay? Like, this is happening. What do the apostles think is happening? How did they interpret what happened in the temple on that day, and what did they have to compare it to, right? Like, things are happening, and they've got to have a grid for understanding what's going on. And so when you start to pull on Scripture's thread here, I think we find that this special festival of weeks here, 2,000 years ago, it meant at least five things to them. So we can get through five things. You guys can go enjoy your weekend in the power of the Spirit, okay? All right, so the first thing, I believe that the apostles interpret these events as a sign that God is actually pleased with the offering of their lives, okay? They've given themselves to him, and God is pleased with it, okay? So think about what's gone on so far. They've repented of being slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written. They've received a commission from Jesus to go into all nations with this message. And now in Acts 2, they're being, in Acts 1, they're being obedient to what Jesus had said. They're praying and they're waiting for the promise of the Father. And then when they all come together in the temple in Acts 2, what happens? The same thing that always happens when God is pleased with the offering: fire falls from heaven. Okay? Like, this is what happens. So Leviticus 9:24, the tabernacle has been completed at this point, right? Moses goes up on the mountain. The Lord hands him blueprints. Very boring, right? Reese would like it. You'd think this is great. Everyone else is like, you know. They build the tabernacle. They complete it. The people bring their offerings to Aaron's sons and Aaron. They take the offerings and they present them to the Lord. And what happens at this moment? Acts 9:24, fire came from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, like Indiana Jones style, right? Have you seen Indiana Jones? Caleb, have you seen Indiana Jones? You're old enough, okay. Yeah, okay, I was like, is there an age limit here? Fire comes down, consumes the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell face down. So what happened in Acts 2? Righteous Jews gather in the temple. They present themselves before God and fire comes down, right? That happened at the tabernacle. It happened when the first temple is completed. 2 Chronicles 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire descended. So they've got the temple ready. They brought the offerings. They've got all the stuff. This is a high point in Israel's history. It's a very good thing that's happening here. Solomon finished praying. Fire descended from heaven. It consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were not able to enter the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord was, you know, all there. And all the Israelites were watching when fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshiped and praised the Lord. And they said, for he is good. His faithful love, right? His covenant love, his love that his loyalty to the covenants, his faithful love endures forever because we've seen him consume the offering here. Well, what happened in Acts 2? Righteous Jews gather, present themselves before God, and then in verse 11, they're declaring the magnificent works of God in our own tongues, right? Fire comes down, they start to bless and praise the Lord, all right? So God's spirit and fire comes down on the tabernacle, it comes down on the temple, and now in these, it's coming down in Acts 2 on these human temples as a sign that, hey, God's pleased with what's happening here, right? You guys are on the right track. You're going the right way. And here's fire from heaven to confirm that. Does that make sense? Okay. No, Josh, that's a big stretch. Okay. Well, I think it's the same. All right. And so I just, as an application, I believe that God will do the same with us. It might not always be and probably will rarely be fire and earthquakes, right? Unless I've been in some awesome prayer meetings, never had fire or earthquakes. Okay. But I think it's the same thing. God is going, we should expect the Spirit to meet with us and move in power when we're walking in obedience as a sign that, hey, you're on the right track, okay? Like, God will do that with the Spirit. So, hey, to confirm to you, hey, keep going the right way, right? Even if that's little things, like you're just starting to attend church regularly. Like, that's just a normal thing you weren't doing. Now you're doing it. I believe the Spirit's going to meet you in that and confirm, like, yeah, that's the right. You're starting to read your Bible. You're starting to love your neighbor as yourself. The Spirit's going to meet you and empower you and say, yeah, keep going on that path, right? And maybe fire comes from heaven. I don't know. But that's what's happening here, okay? The second thing that I think the apostles interpret here is the connection between what's happening in Acts 2. It's connected to God giving the Torah to Israel at Sinai. Okay, so in Jewish tradition, Shavuot, Pentecost, same thing. What the disciples are observing in Acts 2. Right, this Pentecost is the holiday they're celebrating. In Jewish tradition, Pentecost falls on the same calendar day as when God came down on Sinai, right? They're saying, yeah, that happened on the same day and gave Israel the law. And when this happened, Exodus 19, there were signs that accompanied God's giving of the law to Israel. So Exodus 19, verse 16. Sorry. There was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud blast from a trumpet, and Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire, right? Acts 2 came down in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, which is not what trumpets do, right? like it sounds loudest closest, but here it's getting louder as it's going out. Moses spoke and God answered Moses in the thunder. And then God speaks and gives Israel the Torah, gives them their instructions. So what signs accompanied Sinai? Smoke, fire, thunder, earthquake, shaking, the blast of a shofar sounding louder and louder and louder. And the voice of God heard audibly by the entire nation, right? Like, it's not just Moses that hears the voice of God here. The entire nation hears this thing. It's very similar to Acts 2. You guys see that? This is yes, this is no. Yeah, okay, yeah, it's like Sinai, okay? Well, Jewish tradition, which is not scripture, but it's helpful to understand stuff, that Jewish tradition that Luke knew about, that the apostles knew about, adds two more signs to the Sinai event. Can you guess what those signs were? They're Acts 2 signs, okay? The Midrash says that something like tongues of fire came out of the Lord's mouth and rested on the people at Sinai, and the Lord's words were heard in every language, okay? So this is from the Midrash, which again, is not scripture, just fun stuff to know, okay? It says, on the occasion of the giving of the Torah, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but they actually saw the sound waves as they emerged from the Lord's mouth. They visualized them as a fiery substance. Each commandment that left the Lord's mouth traveled around the entire camp and then came back on every Jew individually, okay? Now, whether or not the tradition is true or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is that the apostles are tying these things together. The Spirit's coming down. There's fire. There's languages. The apostles are going, that's Sinai. That's God giving us our instruction. So on that day with Moses, God came down with fire and languages to all nations. And on this day, Acts 2, with the apostles, God came down with fire and languages to all nations. Make sense? Okay. If you guys are incredibly bored, this was like the best week of Bible study I've ever had. It was so fun. It was just like, oh man, everything's happening in Acts 2. So what's the deal with the languages? Right? It's Jerry Seinfeld. Hey, what's the deal with the languages? What's going on with the languages? Acts 2, 4, let's look at it. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues, right? Different languages, as the Spirit enabled them, all right? Now, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. So, Jews from the diaspora, faithful to the law, faithful to God, they're coming up to celebrate the festival, to celebrate Pentecost. So, verse 6 says, when this sound of all the different languages being spoken, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard speaking in their own language. Right? Wouldn't that be weird? Like, you're from Greece and you're in Jerusalem and you're like, they're speaking my language. Verse 7, they were astounded and amazed. They were saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans, all right? And this is a little dig, okay? Because the Galileans are, no offense, like Blackwell, right? You know what I mean? They're just a little bit slower. Yeah. That's silly. I'm from Tonkawa. We're the same, okay? When I went to Derek's church in Minnesota, they were making fun of my accent. I'm like, I speak normal. You guys are odd. But Galilee is not where the high and, you know, hoity-toity people live. Galilee is Tonkawa, right? Galilee is the rural areas. And, you know, not everyone's probably multilingual up there. These people coming from the refined places are coming up and they're going, they're speaking in my language. That's odd. Verse 8. How is it that each one of us can hear them speaking in our own native language, okay? So the Medish Jews, I don't know if Medish is the right word, they're hearing Peter speak Median, right? And the Elamite Jews are hearing John speak in Elamite. And the Jews from the other regions are hearing people speak from Galilee, are hearing them speak in Greek and Latin and Akkadian and all the different languages in diaspora. They're going, that's odd. What's going on? That's how they talk where I'm from. Kind of thing going on. He says, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues, right? And which the magnificent acts of God would probably be the law, the Psalms, the prophet, the teachings of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the message of Jesus, all these things. And they were astounded and they were perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Which if you guys come back next week, Henry Bruno will tell you what this means. But some sneered and they said they're drunk on new wine, right? Because it's too early in the morning to start speaking in different languages. I guess. I don't know. So step back from what's happening here. So far, Jesus has given these righteous Jews a commission to proclaim the gospel in all nations as his witnesses, right? You guys, as the faithful remnant of Israel, do your job, Isaiah 49, as a light to the nations. Go be and do that. He promises to empower them with the Holy Spirit to do that. And then when the Spirit comes, what happens is they start speaking in the languages of the nations Jesus has called them to go to. Does that make sense? It's like the tongues here are very practical. Like very just like, yeah, if I'm going to, you know, reach Mexico, I need to learn how to speak Spanish. And I don't have a Rosetta Stone, so he gives them the Holy Spirit, right? Like you can just do the thing. And so who's even hearing the languages that are being spoken? It's devout Jews from those regions, right? Because they're going to go back to those regions with this message that Peter's going to proclaim here in a second. Does that make sense? The very, very practical thing God is doing here, because these same people who are hearing the languages in their hearing the message in their own languages, later in Acts 2, they're going to repent of their sins. They're going to believe it. And then Peter says, after they repent, and Acts 2:38, he says, they're going to be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you guys who are hearing this in your own language, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you got to go back to the region that you came from with this message, right? God gives the Spirit to the 120 to reach these people, and then to the 3,000 to reach all of those people, right? They're not coming to live in Jerusalem. They're just there for the festival. They're going back home. So these devout Jews, the reason God gives them the Spirit here is so they can walk in their calling from Sinai as a light to the nations and go back into the diaspora and proclaim the same message as the apostles. That's why they're speaking in different languages here, because they got to go tell people with different languages what Peter has said, right? Easy? Make sense? Okay, cool. I thought it was cool. But in order to do that, right, in order to actually be faithful to the message and get people to hear it, they need more from the Spirit than just the ability to converse in Swahili. They need to be empowered. Okay, they have to have the Spirit. So verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Then you'll be my witnesses in all of these regions. And so another pattern in Scripture is that sometimes when power comes down, that means that someone else has gone up. Okay, so if you're familiar with the story of Elijah and Elisha, and just also on this story, Elijah has his offering consumed by fire as well. But in this story, we're talking about the ascension and empowerment. So 2 Kings 2 said that the time had... And if you don't know, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Elijah's a prophet who walked in power, called Israel to repentance and did miracles and all sorts of stuff. Elijah is where, if you've seen the original Snow White, that's where when the birds are cleaning the house and feeding and cooking. That's from Elijah, actually. Walt Disney stole that one. The time had come for the Lord. The only reason I'm thinking about that is Spencer was talking about Snow White this week. The time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, which, whatever. Okay. Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha answered, please let me inherit 2 shares of your spirit. All right. They continued walking and talking, and a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. And then Elijah went up into heaven in the whirlwind. And when Elisha could see him no longer, he took hold of his own clothes. He tore them in two and he picked up the mantle that had fallen off of Elijah. Then Elisha does a miracle like Elijah. And so when people see this, verse 15, when the sons of the prophets from Jericho who were observing saw him do that miracle, they said that the spirit of Elijah, who's ascended into the heavens, now rests on Elisha. Acts 2, right? Jesus goes up. And the same spirit comes down. And if you know the story, Elisha ends up doing double the miracles that Elijah did, right? Elijah has 14 recorded miracles. Elisha said, can I have 2 shares of your spirit? 14 times 2 is 28, right? He does double. He asked for 2 shares of the spirit. He got 2 shares of the spirit when Elijah ascended. So the same thing's happening in Acts 2. Acts 1:9, Jesus is taken up in a cloud and took him out of their sight. So Jesus goes up. Acts 2, the Spirit comes down. And what's the expectation of the disciples when they receive the Spirit? John 14:12, Jesus told them that the one who believes in me will do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these. Why? Because I'm going up, right? And the Spirit will come down. It's the same pattern, like Elijah and Elisha, Moses and the 70 elders, right? The Lord takes the Spirit that's on Moses. He sends it on 70 elders, and they start to prophesy. And people start to complain. They say, hey, Moses, those other guys are prophesying. And Moses says, I wish everyone would prophesy. And Paul says, amen. Amen. All right? God anointed Jesus with the Spirit without measure. And now in the ascension and in the giving of the Spirit, he's taking that same Spirit, placing it on the apostles. Again, that's very cool. I don't care if you care. I thought it was such a cool connection. Which brings us to the fourth one. The gift of the Spirit sets up the apostles to continue in the ministry of the prophets. Okay, and so if you know the ministry of the prophets, their job is to carry the word of the Lord generally, specifically to Israel, to call them to repentance, to call them back to the covenant, right? This is the role of the apostles, and usually this brings intense hardship with it, okay? So normally you don't read through a prophet and look at his life and go, I want to do that. Normally you say, I want Daniel's life, right? Daniel's in Babylon. Everything goes well for him, mostly. You don't want Ezekiel's life. You don't want Isaiah's life. So the Spirit on Jesus, as the prophet greater than Moses, is given to the apostles so they can walk in the example of the prophet. So Ezekiel, just for example, Ezekiel says that as God spoke to me, the Spirit entered me, right? So he's filled with the Spirit. And he said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to the rebellious pagans who've rebelled against me. You must say to them, this is what the Lord God says, whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So as we work through Acts, this pattern is going to happen a million times, particularly with Paul. Paul is going to get in trouble in the synagogue. Peter and James are going to get in trouble in the synagogue, acting as prophets to the nation like Ezekiel. They will know that a prophet has been among them. Verse 6, but you, son of man, because the Spirit has been given to you, don't be afraid of them. Right? So in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul writes, I was with you guys in fear and trembling. That's not like, you know, I've got the fear of the Lord on me and I can just barely stand. He says, I'm with you in fear and trembling because I'm in fear and trembling for my life, right? Like that's, and so Paul needs the Holy Spirit for the same reason Ezekiel needs the Holy Spirit. He's going to proclaim a message that's not popular, that's not received well to his own people. So don't be afraid of them or of their words or be discouraged by the look on their faces. Speak my words to them, whether they listen or refuse to listen, right? And in Ezekiel's day, they didn't listen. But the prophet, who was filled with the Spirit, was faithful in his message. So were the apostles. John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. I don't know what, you know, that looks like or whatever. But the Spirit fills him in the womb. It prepares him to prepare the way of the Lord by calling the nation to repentance. What happens to John? How's his life end? Off with his head. Yeah, right? He's right, but he's a prophet filled with the Spirit, faithful to the message, and he endures the hardship that comes. Jesus, same thing, right? The Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism. He calls the nations to repentance. How did Jesus' story end? Or initially end? On a Roman cross, right? He's a prophet filled with the Spirit, proclaims repentance to his nation, and he is killed. And the apostles, after Acts 2, all walk the same path. They model their life off of Ezekiel and John and Jesus. Every time they are filled with the Spirit, okay, whether that's Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 8, 13, every time they're filled with the Spirit, they're proclaiming the message of repentance in a hostile crowd, and it's the Spirit of God in them girding them up to keep doing it, right? Like, you don't do what Paul did if you don't have the Holy, you know, like, Like, they kill Paul. Like, they take him outside the city, stone him to death. They say, well, he's dead. Leave. The apostles go, oh, no, actually, he's alive. Paul gets back up. He doesn't leave the city. He goes back into the city like an idiot, right? Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit of the prophets is in him, and he's going to go do what God has called him to do, not in his own strength, but by the Spirit of God, which Jesus told them would happen, right? Luke 12, I read this morning, so it might not be in there. Oh, it is in there. I did get in there, okay? Jesus said, Luke 12, he says, whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, which will happen all throughout Acts, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Book of Acts, there it is, right? This is what's happening. And so for application, we need the Spirit for the same reason that they did. Okay, our environment is not generally violent, okay, but it can be hostile. It can be definitely unpopular. Without the Spirit's help, we won't share the gospel with people in a friendly environment, right? Like, could everyone in here do a little more evangelism this week than you did last week? And by which I mean just any evangelism? Yeah, you could. Just own it, you know, just... Yeah, I could definitely share the gospel this week with more people than I did last week. Well, you need the Holy Spirit to do that. That's what Acts 2 is telling us. That's what Jesus told them. So we have to trust that just like God empowered the apostles for their mission, then he's going to empower us by that same Spirit now to preach the gospel where it's friendly and where it's not friendly and endure. But he will only do this if we ask him to. Okay? So the thing I don't enjoy about the Lord, he makes you ask for stuff, right? Luke 11, he says, you know, if our fathers being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will our father, your good father, give the Holy Spirit to who? Those who ask, right? Like he's saying, you have to ask for, this is what's happening in Acts 2, right? You guys go wait for the Father. They interpret that as go pray. Pray for the promise of the Father, and the Spirit is actually given to them. And so it's the same thing. All right, Acts 1, 12, they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, and they're all continually uniting in prayer. And it's in that context that God gives the Holy Spirit. Okay? So application is corporate prayer really, 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 really matters to our church being faithful in our mission. Okay? Like, the prayer meeting has to have a place of higher importance than it currently does. Not just in our church, but probably every church in the world. We need to value it like God values it, okay? So when we pray, like, in our normal Sunday service, right, we're going to pray every week for another church or missionary during that intercession time. What should you be doing then? Praying. Watching Larry pray? Or praying, right? At the end of the service, when we get with the elders to pray, or you're invited to get in groups to pray, what should you be doing then? Praying, asking God to move in power by the Spirit, not like, you know, checking your fantasy football score, right? And we get out early enough, you shouldn't have to, right? Most of the games haven't started yet. All right, when we gather one Wednesday night a month to pray, that should be a big meeting, guys. Like, we should gather together, and it's just an hour. Some of you are like, an hour of praying? Yeah, it's just an hour. 6 to 7, the last Wednesday night of the month, we're gathering, we're praying, because we want the Holy Spirit to come on us in power so we can be faithful to this mission. Next Sunday, every other Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, we're 9 a.m., we're meeting for prayer because we think this is true. We think God responds to people when they ask in sincerity. So I would just encourage you guys to emphasize the place of prayer. I mean, obviously in your personal life, whatever. But man, when the church is gathering to pray, let's do it. You guys have home groups tonight? Man, don't just skip past the prayer part. Let's like give ourselves to prayer 5 hard minutes, okay? Before the kids start screaming. All right. All right, last connection here in... Probably the most obvious one is the first fruits. The first fruits connection. So Shavuot, Pentecost, it's a first fruits offering to the Lord commanded in Leviticus 23. So when he's laying out, hey, Here's how the calendar works. Here's how the feast works. Here's how the offerings work. Here's where Pentecost comes from. And so at Shavuot, the first fruits of the wheat harvest is brought into the temple, and they bake it into two loaves of leavened bread, and they offer it to the Lord, right? And the first fruits function like a pledge or a down payment, right? A first fruit says, hey, here's some of it now, which tells you I'm good for it later, right? If you've ever bought a house, it's the same thing, right? Here's down payment, tells you I'm good for it later. And so just last thing to see here is that this first fruits, this pledge, this down payment idea plays out mutually at Pentecost, right? It's not just a first fruits from God. It's actually a first fruits to God here between God and Israel and between Israel and God, okay? So first at Pentecost, Jesus is receiving the first fruits of his inheritance, all right? So Psalm 2, all the nations of the earth are the inheritance of Jesus the Messiah, or all the nations, which obviously includes the nation of Israel and Abraham's descendants according to the flesh. Jesus will get them, right? He will get what is his. And so on this day in the temple, he receives the first fruits of a righteous nation for himself. Does that make sense? He gets the first fruit, the 12, and then by the end of the day, the 3,000, then by the end of Acts 4, like thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews, zealous for the law, they're a first fruits to him, a first fruits of the day when Romans 11, when all Israel is saved and Yahweh's prodigal nation comes home. So Jesus is receiving the first fruits here from his people. I think that is fantastic. That's the coolest thing I learned this week. And then second, the apostles are receiving the first fruits from the Lord. This is what we're more familiar with. The Spirit being given at Pentecost functions as a pledge and a down payment of what's to come. So Ephesians 1, Paul writes that in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until when? Until the redemption, right? So here's the Spirit now, the Lord telling you, I'm good for all of it later, right? Here's a measure of the Spirit now, because in the age to come, you will receive it in full, right? That's the inheritance, the promise of the new covenant and the age to come. So Ezekiel 36, which this is probably the most obvious thing the apostles are tying to. Ezekiel prophesies that the nations will know that I am the Lord when I demonstrate my holiness through Israel in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, which is like a little picture of this in Acts 2, right? Devout Jews from every nation under heaven gathering up to Jerusalem. I will also sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully obey my ordinances. And the new covenant says it will be this way because, back to the connection to Sinai, God will write the law in the new covenant, not on tablets of stone, but where? On their heart, right? Like, this is the difference between the new covenant and the one at Sinai. This one is written on the heart. Jeremiah 31, New Covenant passage, I will put my Torah within them. I will write it on their heart. So when the Spirit came with fire and wind on that day 2,000 years ago, it was more than a nice prayer meeting. You know what I mean? Like, it was a nice prayer meeting. It was awesome. It was the best prayer meeting they'd had to that point, okay? Till Acts 4, right? It was a confirmation to the apostles that God was remaining faithful to the covenant and that Jesus' promise to send them power from on high was true. That's what's happening in Acts 2. And we spent a lot of time on just Acts 1 and 2 because it sets the foundation for the next 26 chapters of what's going on. God is energizing, empowering this Jewish renewal movement to go and do their job. And we've hit this a million times too. We're, as Gentiles in 2024, the beneficiaries of what happened here. So we read these things and rejoice in these things and want to give ourselves to these things, same things. So, Robert, if you would come help us whenever you're ready. I'm going to pray for us. And so, before we pray, if you're here and you're a believer, you've had the Holy Spirit minister to you, right? Some of you in real powerful ways, some of you in you know, whatever, that gentle leading, I don't know. But if you're here and you're not a believer, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and you're like, I want that. I want the Spirit of God within me, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling in me, and guaranteeing to raise me to life on the last day like it raised him. It's real easy to have, okay? The Spirit's easy to get. Peter said it in this sermon. We'll look at it in a couple weeks. Peter says, repent, okay? Which means turn from your sin, right? If you're going about your way, living however you want to live, and contrary to God's instructions, that is sin, and the wages of sin is death, okay? So Peter says, repent of your sins, turn from them, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. They will actually be washed away. And then Peter says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today, you're not repenting, you're not baptized, you haven't received the Spirit, and you want to, you can do that right now. Baptism will take a little bit, but you can do that right now. So you can talk to me or any of our other elders during the prayer time or after service today. You can talk to a member of our church after the service today or right now. And you can receive the Spirit of God, the promise and pledge and down payment of what's to come. So don't leave here today with questions about that or not giving yourself wholeheartedly to it. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father that reminds us of the things that Jesus taught, that comes alongside and helps us stay on the narrow path that actually leads to life. And I ask that as we pray today, as we pray this week, that the Spirit would come in power and confirm that this message is true, that the message that's been handed down is true, that God really is committed to the covenants. God really is committed to seeing his word through. And that reminds us that the cross is real and the cross is true. And if we put our trust in it for the forgiveness of our sins, we'll actually be forgiven. We'll actually stand clean before you on the last day and actually inherit eternal life. So visit us in power this week. In Jesus' name. If I can have the deacons pass out the bread and the cup, we'll take the Lord's Supper together. If you don't have to be a member of our church to take, but you do have to be a believer. So if you're repenting of your sins, trusting in Jesus, and have been obedient in baptism, you're more than welcome to take. If you're none of those things, please let the plate pass, and we'd love to talk to you after a while.